any 18 to 35 year old man walks in and sees a dude hanging out with kids and animals, they're not going to be like, that's a man's man right there. But obviously, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, that's your first impression. That's it. You know, now, obviously, we're supposed to be that loving, protecting father figure in the lives of our children. And we're supposed to be good stewards of the things he puts us in charge of. Right. And we're not supposed to just be some angry, vengeful thing. That's not what we are. But in the same sense, Exodus 15:3 says the Lord's a warrior. Yahweh is his name. God's a warrior. David's been called a man after God's own heart. Look at Joshua. Our spiritual forefathers in the faith were just, we're guys, this needs to get done. All right, roger that, Lord, let's move. And they would go, you know, and we kind of lost that and gave up the identity of that. But I'd go to churches and I couldn't find guys to hang out with. And I couldn't find guys that would just, I'm like, I need somebody to punch me in the face. That's what I need.
Hey folks, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Man, we're excited that you're joining us because you're going to be strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. Welcome. My name is Mike Hatch. I am your host, and I am joined, as usual, by the best-selling author, Chris Bollinger. And we are glad you joined us. Really grateful that you chose to invest your most valuable resource, your time, with us. And man, you are not going to be disappointed today. You're going to be just totally filled with courage and enthusiasm about what God is doing, especially through the ministry that we're about to highlight today and the man we are about to interview. So if you're here for the first time, if this is your first time listening, thank you for joining us. We're really grateful you joined us. Make sure you check out all of our previous episodes. We've got a great wealth of information and encouragement for you there in your faith. So let's go ahead and introduce our guest today. First of all, his name is Shane Manny. Shane Manny is the founder and ministry executive director for Five Stones Fight Club. Their ministry was created to combat the growing absence of the 18 to 35-year-old male in the church through avenues of mixed martial arts and fitness. Yeah, this is going to get interesting, guys. So Shane is the founder. He has over 20 years of coaching experience that includes wrestling, boxing, submission, grappling, and strength training. He spent 6 years as an infantry machine gunner in the United States Marine Corps, 2 years as a police officer in Richmond, Virginia, and 8 years as a private security contractor and security lead supervisor for Exelon Nuclear Security. Formerly, he worked in the field of drug and alcohol rehabilitation at Pennsylvania Counseling Services. And at Five Stones, Shane instructs wrestling, submission grappling, and strength training classes. As the executive director, he oversees all of Five Stones' ministry operations locally, regionally, and internationally. He is also married with 3 children and has been a follower of Jesus since he was a young boy, and in 2016 earned his bachelor's degree in biblical studies from Lancaster College. All of that, and if you're not watching us on YouTube or some other video, he has an incredible beard that I am absolutely envious of. So Shane Manny, welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, brother. We're grateful to have
awesome.
You.
Yeah, thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So, all right, brother, first and foremost, as we do with all of our interviews, we really want to hear your fence post story to start out with. And for those who are joining for the first time, just a tidbit here. So a fence post story is, you know, imagine a fence that sits along a property, and each of those vertical posts that are solidly in the ground, sometimes cemented in the ground, represent the most significant moments and people in our lives that made us who we are today. And so, Shane, we'd love to hear some of your fence posts, get to know you a little bit before we dive into this incredible, incredible ministry.
Sure. So my story starts back when I was a child. You mentioned that I was saved as a young boy, and I grew up in a solid Christian home. My dad was just an amazing father. He's still alive, so he still is a great dad. But I was always in athletics as a kid. And my dad did 23 years in the Marine Corps. So growing up, man, I was brainwashed. I didn't have an opportunity to have a thought. I was joining the Marine Corps. You know what I mean? Obviously, I'm joking, yeah. But everything in life revolved around the Marine Corps and its faith, obviously. And we grew up in Shamokin, which is a small coal town and a poor coal town. But we lived in this little house, and I could see this mountain. It was called the Glen Burn. The Glen Burn was the second largest man-made mountain in the world. And my dad would go run this thing. So my dad would take off from the house and he would go and he'd run down through town, run to the mountain and run the entire length of the mountain and come back. He'd run for like hours, right? So he would just, he'd be like, all right, I'll be back, wow. You know, and he'd take off. I can remember every once in a while I'd go stand by the, there was a little wall that I could see and I'd go stand on a wall and I'd look at the mountain. I'd be hoping to see my dad run across the mountain, you know, and I don't know if I ever did. That's a long shot. But at one point he's getting ready to go and he's like, hey, you want to go with me? And I'm like, Yeah. So he's like, all right, let's go. So I grabbed my bike, my pedal bike, and he's like, you ride your bike and we'll go. So we rode out and that happened a couple of times. And then finally, when we're getting ready to go for a run one day, and he goes, you ready to go? I'm like, yeah. So he goes, no. Leave your bike here. You don't need your bike. And I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, well, you're going to run. It's time to be a man. I'm like, oh, okay.
Oh, baby.
So off, we head across town. We go up this mountain. There's switchbacks, right? There's three big switchbacks before you get to the top of the mountain. And we're about three quarters of the way up. And he stops me and he's like, all right. He goes, find a buddy. I'm like, find a buddy. I'm probably like 10, 11, somewhere like that. You know what I mean? I'm like, find a buddy. And he goes, yeah. And he walks over and he picks up a rock like the size of a football. He's like, find a buddy. And I'm like, oh, man. Like, okay. So I find a rock and he's like, here's the deal. Carry the rock, stay on the path, don't stop running. I'll be back. I'm gonna go out the road. We've been here 100 times, right? I'm gonna disappear. You're not gonna see me. You're not gonna be able to keep up. It's okay. Carry the rock, stay on the path, don't stop running. I'll be back. You got it? I'm like, yeah, I got it. All right.
Wow.
So here we go. We take off, and of course, I try to keep up. He's gone like a shot. So I'm running out this long trail, and it's a coal mountain. So you get to the top, and there's a pretty decent-sized road that kind of winds, and there's trees. It was in the summertime. I remember it was hot as all get out. And it's black coal, so it's just beating down on him. And I'm carrying this stupid rock. And I've been by myself on the mountain, like as a kid on the bike. He'd go and take off, and I'd go hit the puddles, and I'd do, you know what I mean? I was doing all kinds of stuff. But this time, the first time I felt kind of alone and almost like kind of scared. I remember the only thing I could hear was the sound of my heart and my feet hitting the dirt. You know, I'm carrying this rock and he's gone. I'm like, I'm by myself on this mountain, you know, and then keep running. A couple minutes later, I see he'd be coming back towards me. And before he get to me, he'd be like, carry the rock, stay in the path. Don't stop running. I'll be back. He'd go around behind me and take off again, go back down the road. So I'm like, oh man. And I had no idea how long we were going to run. I didn't know how long we were going. We're just going until he's done, whatever that means. Right. So years went by where this would go and finally get to the point to where I'm able to keep up with him. And so we're running and we're kind of having a conversation as we're going, you know, and all of a sudden it hit me. I came to a stop and I looked at him like, Dad. He's like, what are you doing? I'm like, carry the rock, stay in the path, don't stop running, I'll be back. And he's like, yeah, what? And I'm like, Dad, that's the gospel. And he just smiles, he drops the rock, because he had a rock too. He drops his rock and he goes, all right, good, finally got it, let's roll. So I'm like, oh my gosh. So as a kid, man, that was the first, like, he didn't have to preach it. He lived it, and it was the first time through athletics that I was impacted in that sense. You know what I mean? I'm like, man, Dad. And I've seen him do this 100 times. Even growing up, like I played football, and he was one of the coaches. Well, during practices, he would take guys that were having trouble keeping up and getting out of shape. He would take them for runs. And so he would have them change out their cleats. And I saw him. He'd pick up a rock, and off they would go. And so this was the normal. But this is where I saw my dad live this life. Still to this day, I would get up in the morning and wake me up at 5 a.m. I'd have to be ready for my uncle to pick me up to take me out to go work out. So I'd get up at 5, I'd be up, be ready by 5:15. I'd be standing with my backpack outside. It started in 7th grade and went through, all through high school till I could drive. And then I would meet him out to school, but I would get up. And finally I got to the point where I was setting my own alarm and I'd get up and house would be quiet. I'm like, oh, I'm the only one up. I go downstairs and there's Dad. He's already awake reading his Bible. Sitting down, just only light on in the kitchen. And it's 5 a.m. So I'm like, huh. So I'm like, I'm going to be up before Dad this time. It didn't matter what time I got up. I feel like this guy never sleeps. I mean, I go down. It's like, he can't be awake. And he's down there drinking his coffee and reading his Bible. And I'm like, jeez, Dad. But so that was him. And so I had this awesome father figure, you know, growing up that was just a quiet guy. Didn't say a whole lot, but just lived a warrior's life, if you will. Like, it was time to train. It was time to train, you know. When it was time to study, it was time to study. And you don't have to like it. You just got to do it. And so the whole premise of that, that's really what the commitment level is, following Christ. And so I had an awesome godly example in my dad. So I'd say that was probably my first fence post. And then fast forward to, I joined the Marine Corps and go to boot camp. Well, let me back up. So my dad, when I was 12, my dad ended up going off and fighting in the Gulf War. So he was deployed. I lived through that end of it, you know, where I got to see him go off the war and come home. And I remember him shaking my hand before he left and give me a hug and be like, listen, you don't got to worry about me. You know, God's in control. He knows the outcome. We have our plans, but he's got his and we got to trust him. So I'll see you at some point, but I'll see you when I get home. And that was it. I'm like, all right, sounds good, Dad. So fast forward a couple years later, I'm in the same boat. I'm getting ready to deploy. And I remember getting ready to get on the bus to head out to where we're rolling. We're flying out. My mom and dad are there. My mom gives me the hug and she's bawling, you know, and my dad shakes my hand and he's like, we'll be praying for you. I'll see you when you get back. He gives me a hug. And so we end up, like I said, I was the infantry unit. So when we got activated, we know we're going to go, we're going to see something, right? And we had orders for Iraq. We head to Iraq in 2003. And so we get there, we fly into Kuwait and we're getting ready. And they're like, look, you got 2 weeks. We're going to keep you here for 2 weeks to acclimatize to the weather. You know, we're going to get you guys working out, get the weapons sighted in, make sure everything's good to go. And then about 2 weeks, we'll be ready to start this invasion. Okay. So we get set in, we're starting, we're there for like 2 days. And then the next day they're like, hey, they're having a meeting at the head shed, everybody up. So, all right, all the team leaders and squad leaders go up and we sit down in this room and the commanding officer walks in and everybody stands at attention. He's like, sit. So everybody sits back down and he stands in front of us and he looks at us and he says, gentlemen, it's now. We're going to begin the assault. You guys will be on birds. You're going to fly 4 helicopters. We got 4 choppers coming. So it'll be 4 sticks. You're going to fly in. It's a 45-minute flight in and a 45-minute flight out for return. So essentially you have an hour and a half at minimum before you get reinforcements can arrive to wherever you're at. Like, okay. So there's a big map up on the board and it's set up in quadrants and he's talking what units here. 110's over in this side and 17 and 25. And then he's like, all right. And he said, but these guys sit here, it's all in red. And they're like, this is where we're going. And he points the center of that. And I'm like, oh, here we go. So you expect to fly into what we assume to be a hot LZ. They have second LAR, set light armor reconnaissance is pushing on the objective as well. So they're going through all these different things. We're writing all this stuff down and trying to take our notes. And so they're like, assault. You're going to be on the ground first with 3rd platoon and machine guns. All right. So I'm on the first run. Here we go. Right. So we go back and we brief our guys and everything else. And that night we had a big prayer meeting in the tents. It was pretty awesome. Everybody, I don't remember. I'm going to say everybody, but 2 guys. I just remember 2 guys that didn't come to the prayer meeting, but they came to the tent and they were kind of hanging out in the back, you know, but everybody else was in praying and it was pretty awesome. So get ready to fly the next morning. And they start handing out grenades and they're like, hey, look, only take one. I'm like, only take one. I can carry 4 of these things. What do you mean only take one? Like, we don't got enough. Now, mind you, I'm in the Marine Corps, right? So this is the way it works. You got a knife, right? Yeah, go get them. We didn't even have back plates, man. All we had was front sappy plates. We didn't have back plates. Didn't have enough of that. So we had green woodland chem suits, mop gear. I mean, we're in the desert, a bunch of little green boogers walking around. You know, we'll blend in real well. No one will see us coming. Oh, my gosh. You know? So like we just kind of laugh. We're like, all right, whatever, you know. And then they're like, hey, team lead, machine gunners, come here. I need you guys. So everybody goes up, and we got a problem. Okay, what's the problem? I says, well, we don't have any belt link ammo for the 240s. And I'm like, wait. We're going in first. What do you mean you don't have belt link ammo for the 240? Where is it? Like, how do we not have ammo? We had M16 ammo, right, and 9mm ammo, but we didn't have the belt link stuff, the 7.62 stuff. So I'm like, this is insane. And they're like, listen, it'll meet you there. I'm like, it'll meet us there. Like, what? How's that going to happen? So they're like, I don't know what to tell you, man. We just what we got. All right, fair enough. So welcome to the Marine Corps. So we go back, and we're talking amongst our guys. I'm like, all right, look, here's the deal. You stay with me. I gave one of the guys a magazine pouch. I said, here, you keep those mags. You stay with me. Strap your machine gun tight to your chest. That way, if I go down, at least you can grab my rifle and have whatever mags you got left in there to use. And he hit a 9mm pistol. So a couple of team leaders did that, and that's where we're at. So we're like, all right, it is what it is. I can't fix it. And plan's already in place, so we're rolling. So craziness. So we're flying out. And we cross line departure, and it's the section leader, me, and the rest of the squad. And I'm looking out the back, and I can see stuff burning. As soon as we cross over, I can see Iraqi armor on fire. I can still see some of our armor still rolling north. So I'm like, all right, man, this is a real deal. Here we go. Because we're flying map here. We're flying really low. And so as we're going, you know, 45-minute flight. I actually fell asleep. I was actually praying, and I fell asleep. I was able to take a nap. I was completely at peace, man. I was like, yeah.
Wow.
So that was wild. As we're coming in, we have the 2-minute warning, and 50 cows on the side of the birds open up. They start shooting, and we're like, oh, man. Like, we ain't even on the ground yet, and already shooting. Like, all right. So they give a 2-minute warning. Guns go off. They're like, oh, stand by. We made a loop, and we come back around again. They called us off the landing at first. They're like, hold on. So they made us big circle again, and so we're waiting to land. A couple minutes later, 2-minute warning again. 2-minute warning, you know, 30 seconds, everybody goggles down, chambers around, all that kind of stuff. And the birds land. We run out the back, 360, and the birds leave. And we landed in the middle of a soccer field in the center of a Ba'ath Party headquarters. That's what we're flying into. It's like landing in the National Guard, the local National Guard base. It's like landing on their soccer field is what we flew into. So,
wow.
We land, they leave, and there's a berm around this field. So we're like, get to the berm, get to the berm. So everybody grabs their pack and slings up and starts pushing towards the berm. And I see this head come up over the berm, and it's got a boonie. The guy's wearing a boonie cap, some pair of sunglasses, a t-shirt, rifle slung across his back, has PT shorts. I don't know if you know PT shorts are, but like Daisy Duke, black PT shorts, like what we exercise.
Yeah.
Boots untied and just open. He comes over and he's waving his arms. I'm like, who is this clown? Everybody's looking at me like, it's a trap, it's a trap. We're like, what's going on? Who is this guy? And he starts speaking English. He's like, over here, man, come over here. You just come up this way, come up this way. So we come up, crest the berm. And as we get over the berm, it's like a beehive of activity, man. There's like second LARs there. He's like, man, y'all just missed it, dude. He goes, and we can hear a running gunfight happening, right? So it's off to our left. And everybody's still kind of nervous, you know. I mean, first time we're in country where you're hearing rounds bang away. So we come over and he's like, yeah, dude. He was a SEAL attached to the MEU, the Marine Expeditionary Unit, who actually pushed past their objective and was able to take ours as well. And he's like, yeah, dude, that's why they called you guys off, because we were pushing through. So praise the Lord, we didn't have any ammo, but we were there. We would have been in the middle of a gunfight had they not called us off and had they not been ahead of schedule.
Wow.
So they're basically just chasing off whatever resistance is left because they're in a hightail retreat and bugging out. So it was pretty wild. Everybody's like, dodge the bullet on that one, literally. And I remember coming over that berm, and we go down, we set up a little perimeter and clear this room, this area, and set up a little base, like a little section for our guys to come in and get staged. And I remember taking my stuff off and just sitting there for a second and thanking the Lord for keeping me safe, and they won so far. Yeah. And then it hit me. I was like, man, as a kid, I remember going to volunteer. I remember feeling like the Lord had called me to ministry as a child. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means, man. Like, how does that even work? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a kid. You know what I mean? But I'm like, well, maybe when I get older, you know, I remember all these things are flashing through my head as I'm sitting down there. And I remember thinking, man.
Sorry, wait. Hold on. Let me stop you for a second. You're in the middle of Iraq. Yeah. And there's this firefight happening. You just landed. They pushed ahead of you, and things are good because you didn't have ammo anyway. So, whew, good. And you sit there, and the thought of ministry comes into your mind?
Yeah, I just remember, my first thing, man, I would write prayer, and I'm like, Lord, thank you for sustaining me and keeping me alive, and I appreciate, you know, everything that you're doing. I ask for continued protection, and my mind goes back to the idea of, as a kid, I remember, it was at Creation Festival. I don't know if you remember, if you guys are familiar with that, but it's a big music festival. That's where I was at. And I walked forward through this thing, and that thing where you dedicate a year of your life, and I'm like, I'm joining the Marine Corps, man. How am I going to dedicate a year of my life? That's not going to work. You know what I mean? But then this is when I was really convicted, and it was like God slapped me across the face, and he was like, listen, son, if you're willing to get on a bird to fly into what's considered to be a hot LZ for a godless nation who's walked away from me without any ammunition, how dare you not be willing to live your life for the creator of the universe who's given and sustains you for everything? And I'm like, fool. All right, Lord. All right, Lord. So you get me out of this. You get me through this, and I will do whatever you tell me to do. You know, the legendary, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. You know what I mean? So that would be, I say, my second major defense post. And then the last thing would be when you come back, I mean, it's not normal. Right. I mean, obviously, God didn't intend for us to exact warfare on one another. And it makes regular life different. It makes it seem almost surreal. Like, what am I doing? It gave me a ton of perspective on a lot of things.
Yeah.
But I remember coming home and just being like, my wife says I get rammy if I don't have something to do. Right. So
Rammy.
Yeah. It's like I did the police officer thing, and it was great. I mean, it was fun. I'd come home and tell my wife, I was in a pursuit today, and I wrecked the car, and I jumped out. And so she's like, oh, my God, you're safer in Iraq, I think, than you are here, you know? So eventually I stopped telling her what's going on. I was like, this is insane.
Yeah.
She was coaching basketball at University of Richmond, and I was police officer in Richmond. So then we ended up moving back to PA, and this is where she's like, you know, you get Rammy if you have something to do, you know? Because at the time when I got in the Marine Corps, the police officer thing kind of fit that, you know, scratch that itch a little bit, because there was always something new and there's always something going on, and I could literally get into whatever I wanted to get into. I mean, we're in Richmond. I could find something to do at any time I wanted. So we got out of that and start doing contracting work, which is a lot slower. It was essentially like you guard nuclear power plants. We're doing that, and that's why I started to get into like the MMA stuff. And so that kind of worked. And then even after my conversation with God in the desert, when I came home, I didn't really look for ministry to get plugged into. I didn't have a real clear direction, but probably because I didn't ask.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org.
Would you say that you were actually thinking about it a lot, though, or had it kind of gone to the back of your mind? Were you looking for what God was doing in terms of that, or had you forgotten about it?
Yeah, no, I think where I was, I felt like I just didn't fit in. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do? I'd go to some churches and I'd be like, man, I can't sit and listen to this soft, watered down version of the gospel. I can't do this. You're driving me crazy. That's why I said, I got questions. I was that guy. I'm like, Pastor, we got to have lunch or something, man. I got questions for you. And so, you know, that was kind of what sparked this. And I'm like, where are all the men? Where are they? There's no men here. I'm the only guy. And I walk in, and the guys that are there are super quiet, and I have nothing in common with them. All they want to do, like, well, what was war like? I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. Like, you're not going to understand what I'm saying anyways. I'm just not doing that. So I found myself gravitating more towards your MMA fighters and guys who the vets that have been around. My buddies, we'd get together, and a lot of guys I wrestled with, played football with, ran track with in high school. Like the majority of them were Marines. I think there was one that didn't join the military out of my group of like 10 friends. We were all deployed. We all fought in Iraq or Afghanistan. Some guys fought in both. So we'd get together, and it was just like that was just who we are. It didn't matter. I kind of felt put out, and I knew it wasn't intentional from the church. I'm just like, they don't understand. And honestly, this is kind of a little sidetrack, but like if you go back to World War II, right, that's when I believe I would say the feminization of the church had begun, when the men had gone off to fight, the women stepped up and filled those roles. And they did a great job, right? They did what they needed to do until men returned. But the problem is the men didn't step back up and say, okay, I'm back. I'll take this over. We'll do this again. So now you have all these women who are leading the next generation of men. You know, and I mean, I remember Sunday school teachers, majority of them were women, even in the high school, right? I mean, it was rare you had a male Sunday school teacher. And then the principals and the teachers in schools, a lot of them were females. And so all of these things were what were traditionally a male driven position, not that way. And so you come to the church and you see before that, you always had Jesus Christ on the white horse returning with his army. That was the strong line of Judah rolling in. And then there was a switch to the focus on the Lamb of God, where here's Jesus with this pretty hair like I have and clear complexion and holding children and hanging out with goats and sheep. Like, no wonder. Not that. When just across the board, any 18 to 35-year-old man walks in and sees a dude hanging out with kids and animals. they're not going to be like, that's a man's man right there. But obviously, if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, that's your first impression. That's it. You know, now, obviously, we're supposed to be that loving, protecting father figure in the lives of our children. And we're supposed to be good stewards of the things he puts us in charge of. Right. And we're not supposed to just be some angry, vengeful thing. That's not what we are. But in the same sense, Exodus 15:3 says the Lord's a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Like, God's a warrior. David's been called the man after God's own heart. Look at Joshua. Our spiritual forefathers in the faith were just, we're guys, it needs to get done. All right, roger that, Lord, let's move. And they would go, you know, and we kind of lost that and gave up the identity of that. And they're like, well, now that's New Testament. Now it's all hyper grace. And I'm like, get rid of that garbage. Yeah, grace is, yes, grace is amazing. Right. But the thing is, if grace is what's allowing you, you've convinced yourself that grace has allowed you to continue in your sinful nature. No, not at all. You know, so we have this like, oh, I'm still struggling, but yeah. I'm getting it. Well, fight harder. That's my whole thing was kind of pushing me. And I got to figure this out. But I go to churches and I couldn't find guys to hang out with. And I couldn't find guys that would just. I'm like, I need somebody to punch me in the face. That's what I need. You know?
That's great.
So my dad taught me to box. Another thing, going back to my dad, like the lion and the lamb, right? My dad's a loving guy, quiet guy, but you don't want to play. My dad taught me to box when I was probably about 10. And, you know, we boxed all through junior high, in through high school, and into college even, while I was even in the Marine Corps. My dad and I would go downstairs in our basement when I was in high school, and we had a 10x10 wrestling mat and mouthpieces and headgears on, gloves. And my mom would sit and drink her coffee and watch me and my dad fight down in the basement. Like, this is what we did. And
that is amazing.
It was awesome. You know, it taught me a skill, you know, and we'd be bleeding. Didn't matter. At the end of it, hey, good job. You know, yeah, good job. You know, and that was it, you know, but. And even from the beginning of time, my dad even it's going to sound, now he'd be arrested, I'm sure, but. My dad started the first fight I was ever in, literally in the backyard. I was in kindergarten. Yeah. And you ask my mom about this story and she bawls and she's like, I can't believe he did this. Blah. But I was outside. It was 3-1. And it was first started off with a wrestling match. I'd wrestled since I was 5. So I was probably 5 or 6 at this point. And it turned to 3-1 and I was getting pounded on. I didn't know any better. And my dad's like, hold on. And he comes out and he goes, come here. So he's like, you want to fight him? That's fine. You can fight him, but fight him one at a time. He goes, Shane, give me your glasses. I wore glasses. He goes, give me your glasses. So I take my glasses off and he's like, all right, he goes, pick one. So, you know, I pick one kid. He's like, he leaves. Next kid's, he leaves. Third kid's like, all right. I walk over and this dude just punches me square in the face. Boom, my head whips back. And I look at my dad and he's like, well, you better do something. And so we go toe to toe right there in the backyard. And we're slugging it out. And both of us are crying. Both of us are bloody. And he's like, all right, that's enough. He's like, shake hands. So, he sends a kid home. He's like, look, if your mom and dad got a problem, tell them to come on down. We'll have a conversation here. And then so I'm crying and I come around and he gives me a hug and I go over to my mom. My mom's kind of like, my, you know, and my dad pulls me back over and he goes, come here. He's like, why are you crying? I said, because I was in a fight. And he goes, does it hurt? And I'm like, no. He goes, then stop crying. You're okay. So, you know. Wipe my face. And then he goes, go get a drink. Let's go play. And that was it. That was not a big deal. And so my mom says after that point, I was fighting all the time. but I needed that rough edge and the idea that as a man, this is how we're built. Like, we're geared for this. We're just – God's made us this way. And it's okay. Like and you don't have to fight. You know what I mean? You don't have to physically fight all the time. It's never as bad as what you think. And there's things that are worth standing up for. And sometimes it's going to cost you some pain. But, you know, life's hard, right? It's hard if you don't train. It's hard if you do train. Choose your heart. So that's kind of the whole thing. And that's when we got into the Five Stones Fight Club idea of being like, man, I need to be able to reach that 18 to 35-year-old male because that was me, you know?
Team, before you get into Five Stones, which I really want to do, there's one thing I wanted to ask you about your dad. So obviously you've had a very strong influence from your dad. You still do today, but I mean, your upbringing, he shared the gospel with you in a physical way, which I think is really cool. He taught you a lot. He taught you the value of discipline, priorities, mission, all that. But what I want to ask you is, what are you seeing among the 18 to 35-year-old men that you're working with on a daily basis now? What's been their father influence or lack thereof? Just comment on that. What are you seeing there in those men?
Yeah, the complete absence of fathers or the passivity of the American male. What you see is you have guys who have dads that are around, but they're so passive. And I say passive, like they may go to work and they may provide, you know, monetarily, but like they'll come home and they'll check out, they'll watch TV, they'll retire to their man cave. They're not impacting their children. They're teaching kids to be kids rather than teaching kids to learn to be an adult. And so when they cut them loose, we're ending up going like, man, you can't even be like the big thing. I laugh because people are like, oh, we're adulting. I'm like, why are you proud of that? You should be an adult before you leave the house. You should be able to function as an adult before you leave that house. So to think that all of a sudden you got to do adulting now, you missed it. You're not adulting. You're pretending. That's the problem. And so our guys, man, you see so many broken homes. The mothers bring them in. Usually the mom's bringing them in and they're like, I can't do anything with this kid, blah, blah, blah. And then you have a conversation with the mom. She says, well, I don't need no man. And I'm like, well, but you need English. Right? Yeah. English lessons, first of all. But on top of that, that's, you can't buck the system that God's designed. It doesn't work. You know, I can drive a nail with a wrench, but it's not the way it's designed. It's not the way it's supposed to work. Right. So there's a better tool for the job and there's one designed specifically for that. And so when you throw all of that into a mix, you got a kid who learns his masculinity from his buddies, which is always a train wreck, who's learned from watching whatever social media garbage they're feeding into. It's literally a show. They're trying to, it's like a bravado thing. They're trying to convince themselves that they're men while convincing their buddies that they're men. And that they know what the heck they're doing. And it's a show and a half. You're like, what are you doing? And try to have a conversation with them. And that's even hard. So yeah, it's a struggle. It's a totally different ballgame. I'm sure it was like that when I was a kid too, but not to the volume, I'll say, as of today.
Oh my gosh. I mean, Shane, there's so much to your story and the image of you carrying that stone up the mountain with your dad. Man, I'll bet men listening right now, like me, you just lit a fire in their heart for their kids in a new way, man. That's just an inspiration. So Five Stones Fight Club, as I was just looking through your website, one of the things that I really love is the on mission portion of it, where you said we are called to go into the world and create disciples. I love that that's so key in what you're doing. That idea of creating or building disciples looks to be pretty foundational to your ministry at Five Stones. And we relate to that very much. That's been CLC's heart for 40 years, building, creating disciples, and disciples who make disciples. Unfortunately, the church, and I get pretty much universal affirmation on this when I talk to people or pastors or ministry leaders, the church by and large has lost sight of that mission, basically. And so I'm grateful to see that that's part of your mission. That's something I noticed right away. I wanted to point out so much more, but tell us if you would about Five Stones. I have an idea of where the name came from too, but I want to let you tell the story.
Sure. So Five Stones, obviously it comes from the idea of David and Goliath. I think my mom actually came up with the idea for the name, which is pretty cool. Yeah. I never gave her credit for that before, but she either sent me an email or was like, hey, you ever think about calling Five Stones or something like that? And I'm like, I like it, you know, but the idea was after David and Goliath, and then we talked about how essentially when people face struggles in their lives, you know, there's always giants in their lives, right? There's always what giant of addiction, of depression, you know, lonely, whatever. There's all kinds of giants, people, anxiety. And so the story is that David went down and picked up five stones. And a lot of people believe it. Well, Casey missed. Right. And I'm like, no, dude, he wasn't planning on missing. He knew that Goliath had four brothers. He's like, if I got to kill one, I'm going to have to kill them all. So he went to battle ready to fight all the way through. He's like, if we're going to start this thing, let's finish it. So that's the idea. Slaying the spiritual giants, obviously not of his own power, but of the guided hand of the Lord on his life, willing to step forward in what looks like insurmountable odds. I don't know how it's going to work, but all right, Lord, we're rolling. Which has been amazing because I feel like the Lord has allowed me to walk and see how he plays things out like that. Just some of the stories that happen. I'm never shocked. I'm always surprised, but I'm never shocked anymore. As far as when God shows up and does something, I'm just like, yeah, here we go. So we talk about five things: identity, purpose, calling, training, and being on mission. We feel like if those five things are hit in a man's life, he will live a fulfilled life, empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and impact the world around him, which then in turn will give people the opportunity to hit those five things in their lives. And the funny thing is, as we were picking through the five pillars of five stones, whatever, at the time, my mother-in-law was like, I don't understand. I don't understand this. You guys are fighting. And I'm like, yeah. And we punch people in the face in the name of Jesus. That's what we do. And I'm like, well, I think extending the right hand of fellowship, laying on of hands, whatever you want to call it. I mean, whatever, right? So,
that's funny.
And then we got into humanitarian work overseas. And she's like, well, this is another new thing. And we started doing counter-trafficking work. And so she's like, just another thing that you guys, I don't understand how all this fits together. And in my head, I'm like, man, I know it does. But I went to bed that night. I'm like, Lord, I'm not that smart. I need you to tell me the right words so that I can present this to people in a manner that makes complete sense. Because I can't, I know this is what you're calling us to do. I just need to be able to lay it out there for people. So I go to bed that night. And it was that night. At 2:30 in the morning, I wake up from a dead sleep, and I'm like, I know what it is. And I had to run out to my living room, to my desk, open the desk up, grab a pen and paper. I'm like, identity, purpose, calling, training, and my mission. There it is. It was plain as day. I'm like, thank you, Lord. It was like a complete download. This is how it rolls out. And so we talk about those five things. Who does God say you are? It doesn't matter. The world is in a complete identity crisis right now. It doesn't know if it's a boy or a girl. It doesn't know if it's an animal. It can be whatever, 57 million genders, whatever. Like, we've lost our mind. And so I said, the world has lost its mind. And so these are all things. You want to know why there's problems? It's because men don't know they're men. So who does God say you are? You've been created in his image, and we're created in his image to reproduce his image throughout the world. Not our own images, but his image. So it's all about the glorification of him. So that's our purpose. Our identity is found in him. Our purpose is done simply through the glorification of God in everything that we do. Right? Well, how do you do that? Mm-hmm. Through your calling. We each have different talents, gifts, and ability, and your calling is nothing more than using those for his purpose. So we do that. And once you figure out your calling, just like anything else, you still got to train. You got to be trained up so that when we talk about, you ever chop a tree down with a dull axe? Oh, well, it's horrible, right? Yeah.
Terrible.
If the axe had feelings, if you will, and you ground that thing out, you know what I mean? That's kind of a weird thing.
No, that's,
you know,
great.
It would hurt. And but it would be because it's losing pieces of itself that are twisted and burred and, you know, in the grooves and stuff. But when you're done with that grind on that grinder and you see the sparks flying and that painful stuff just flying off, when you're done, you're left with a solid edge that's sharp. And when it's put in the right hands, it's super effective when it's on mission. It does exactly what it's supposed to do with the efficiency and effectiveness it's supposed to have. So that's our whole on mission. So that's kind of the idea. So I want to talk to you real quick, though, about discipleship. People want to overcomplicate this. They want to be like, well, what system are you using? How about the relational system? How about you go and not everything is, oh, I'll meet you at 7 o'clock on Thursday and we're going to study for 1 hour and we're going to do this and you're going to write that. And then I want to tell me how you feel. If you have to do life with these people every day, almost every day. Yeah. That's what Jesus did. The difference was, he's living in a place where people knew the Torah. I mean, they had the reference to the scripture. We don't even have that today with half the guys that come through. So, but we can live it out, carry the rock, stay in the path, don't stop running, I'll be back, right? That kind of stuff goes a long way. And even on those stories, people are like, well, I get it, but wow. And so that's how we do it. People are like, what curriculum do you use? I'm like, I don't know. we pray with each other and we go get lunch with each other and we work out together and then we talk. Like, that's pretty much it. And then we invite people to come along with us on this journey because we're still growing. And when we invite people to come along and they see us growing, they're going to grow because they're like, oh my gosh, he's struggling with this too. Or look at how that was handled. Sometimes they're like, oh, I don't want to handle it that way. That guy was a fool. You know what I mean? We do dumb things. We're like, yeah, I'm sorry, bro. I totally screwed that one up. But doing life together is really what discipleship is, right? So now obviously we try to use heavy scripture when we're addressing scriptural principles and whatnot. So we have a place to point them back to. But relational evangelism and relational discipleship, that's our two main focuses.
The Throwing Mountains podcast is part of the BiblicalLeadership.com podcast network. The vision of BiblicalLeadership.com is to lift up Christ, spread His word, and edify, encourage, and spark boldness in His servants around the world. The Bible is, of course, a guide to eternal life, but it's also a real-world guide to living, providing guidance on a broad range of topics, including marriage, parenting, faith, work, and leadership. The folks at BiblicalLeadership.com provide rich content and resources that help leaders use the Bible as a practical leadership manual every day. Be sure to check out BiblicalLeadership.com today. I mean, the term community is getting overused these days. Everything's a community. But really, what I hear coming from your description is you're building a community. You're building a community mostly of young men.
Yep.
You're gathering around a shared interest, which is mixed martial arts or grappling or wrestling or boxing or some other physical expression of trying to make yourself better physically,
yep.
Trying to learn an important skill, defending yourself, being able to protect people.
Yeah.
And so guys come, probably a lot of them come for that reason. They want to train, right. They want to get better. And then you get to know them, they get to know you, and then you're able to talk about real stuff.
Yep.
So that to me is a community.
Absolutely.
And that may be the best way to reach a lot of guys these days because the alternatives don't work very well. They get a lot of the alternatives, they're inundated with a lot of the alternatives, and they just don't accomplish anything.
Yeah, because when you have the void of the Holy Spirit in all of this, it doesn't matter what cool program you have. It's going to leave you empty.
Right.
You can do all kinds of really cool stuff, but you still got that God-shaped hole in your heart and you can't figure out how to fill it. So nothing pleases. With our on-mission stuff, we have our local, our regional, international stuff. And in our international stuff, it can get spicy because we're in Iraq. We actually have a team right now currently in Iraq. We're in Iraq, we're in Ghana, and we're getting ready to go to Nepal and open in Nepal. So it's humanitarian work, it's medical missions. Wow. We teach basically battlefield trauma medical to missionaries, to different other organizations, whoever we can get in with. But God has opened up doors. Like we're sitting in the office, literally we've walked in on the red carpet. There's actually a red carpet in this place, in the government official buildings, like what would be equivalent to our Secretary of Defense.
Wow. Yeah,
we've met with them. What would be like generals, high level generals? It's been insane. And so they're like, hey, can you teach our men like medical stuff? So we do medical stuff for these bodyguards and for all these things. And it opens up doors. Then they're like, well, what can you do for the community? And so they're all asking us. So just 2 days ago, the team in Iraq. So and I say contested area. So you have Iraq and you have the Kurds, and in between that area, it's like no man's land. It's kind of like a DMZ. So you have to go through a checkpoint where now you're in contested lands. And if you end up wandering into the wrong checkpoint, like you could be put in jail. Or the checkpoints on the other side are run by an Iranian-backed militia group. So but you just might disappear.
Oh, wow.
Like, yeah, so it's not a safe place, you know. But we were able to get there. We had a meeting with these kids. I had my wife and three kids there for Thanksgiving, and we did a clothing distribution at this school. And as we're getting a tour of the school, we're like, there's no lights in here. And it was during the daytime, but it was kind of dark because it was all concrete, all block buildings. And they're like, yeah, we don't have lights. And I'm like, well, it's a school. How do they study? Well, they sit by the windows. And so all the desks are kind of piled around the windows. And I'm like, why is there no electric? Well, basically, the one side's like, well, that's not our school, that's your school. The other side's like, well, that's not our school, that's your school. So we're not messing with it. Meanwhile, here's these people stuck in the middle, and they're just kids. They're just trying to learn. So we said, well, what would it take? And he goes, oh, super expensive. And I'm like, well, how much? I've seen God do some crazy stuff. Like, how much? So he's like, $2,600. And I'm like, wait. You're telling me for $2,600 we could put a system in here to light this place? And he goes, yeah, it's expensive. And I'm like, We'll be back next month. we'll be back next spring. And he's like, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. We'll get this. We'll figure that out. I'm sure. Well, of course, you know, we presented it at our church service, and the guy writes a check. He's like, go do this. This is literally a village in the middle of nowhere. And they allow us to pray in Jesus' name, first of all. We're in a Muslim country, and we're allowed to pray in Jesus' name. And they're like, yeah, please go ahead, pray. Go ahead, pray. Because I think they see that we just love them. And the first question is, why are you guys here? Well, we believe that God loves you and we love you. So that's why we're here. So God has opened up so many doors where we're able to interact with people. And so now all of these government officials that are hearing about this stuff, they're like, five stones? Yeah, give them what they want. Yeah, let them go wherever they want. It's been wild. It's been wild. And people think we're a big organization. We're not a big organization. We don't have a lot of money. Just we're like, how much do you got? I got $20. Yeah, let's try. Okay, let's, you know, and it's just a bunch of us kind of throwing in. Yeah, well, I think we can do that. You know what I mean? So like you said, about it's going to be on the fly. We just figured out on the fly. Like, Lord, what do you want us to do? We'll go do whatever you want us to do, Lord. And usually it's not just the door opens. It like blows off the hinges. And we're like, okay, we're here. This is it. Got it. You know?
That's it, man. Just hanging on tight to the coattails of the Holy Spirit as he drags you around where he's going to use you. That's amazing.
Yeah. And so when guys see that, though,
yeah,
to your question, when guys see that, they're like, I want to do that. How do I do that? And I'm like, well, first, dude, you got to know the maker first, man. Well, let's get to know him, because there's a process to this. You know, and that's kind of opens the floodgates. People are like, oh. And they'll show up at church or show up at prayer meeting. And the next thing you know, every conversation in the gym is talking about how they're growing in their walk. But yeah, it's wild.
Dude, that's amazing. That's amazing. Okay. Something that stuck out to me on your website that I wanted you to take a moment to share about, please, because I think it's really important, especially for men. And I loved it. And I'm kind of sad because we're coming up to the end of the time here. So we don't have a whole lot of time. Time goes fast when things are rolling in it, and it's good stuff. So talk a little bit, if you would, that as men, we have compartmentalized our lives. And even as a culture, we've compartmentalized ourselves. We've said, okay, the intellectual side is over here. Emotional side is over here. Your spirit and religious side is over here. And we've cut ourselves up into pieces, literally, to kind of almost like we're dissecting ourselves. And what I loved is you talked about the integration of the spiritual, physical parts of who we are. And actually, when you look back at scripture and look from a Hebrew perspective, they didn't have this compartmentalized view like we have today. We are products of the Enlightenment, and we've gotten way too smart for our own good. And back then, they didn't have these categories. It was all one jumbled mess of stuff, right? Which is more accurate, I think, in many ways. So anyway, could you speak a little bit about your approach to that integration of the physical and the spiritual?
Yeah. So it's living with intentionality, right? The biggest thing is, if you are a follower of Jesus, then literally everything you do, that's the center of it. You don't get to separate. You can't say, oh, I'm a Christian, but if there's a but, it's probably you, and you need to figure it out. That's the problem. You know?
Absolutely.
So for us and our head coaches, we all of our believers, the assistant coaches, they don't have to be believers, but our head coaches are. And so they're the ones that set the tone for everything that we do. And so we're like, look, if we're doing something, invite yourself. Like, I mean, even, okay, I'm coming over for dinner. Yeah, okay, we'll see you at 6. You know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Like, you don't get to turn your ministry off, right? The thing is, if you know what your ministry is, and I say no, meaning for me, 18 and 35-year-old male, that's primary ministry as far outside of my family, right? That's my primary ministry. People are like, aren't you afraid of getting burnt out? I'm like, listen, man, if I'm doing what God's called me to do, I won't get burnt out. It's when I'm doing more than what I'm supposed to be doing or something else that I'm not supposed to be doing, that's when I get burnt out. Because if God's calling you to do this, you're going to tell me he doesn't have enough power to just fill you and keep you. Now, I mean, there's times I'm like, man, we got way too much to do. And I'm like, I don't know how any of this is going to get done. But then really, once you start pushing toward what God's called you, the rest of it just falls away. But when you're talking about the idea of compartmentalization, you can't. That's a Western American Christian church thing that we think we can do that. And unfortunately, when you do that, you miss what God is doing in every other aspect of your life. And it shows, because people are going to know you. They're like, well, you become a hypocrite, essentially. That, because they're like, wait a minute, your politics don't match. Wait a minute, your TV viewing doesn't match. Wait a minute, your music doesn't match. Wait a minute. So I can look like the world and act like the world and just say I'm a Christian on Sundays at church. Yeah, I can fit in. I can do that. Welcome to the world of fake. Here we are. Yeah. You can't figure out why guys aren't growing and guys aren't being like legit hard charging into whatever they're called to do. It's because they don't even believe what they're doing. So you got to choose, right? Choose who you will serve. Well, choose. Make the choice.
Man, so good. So good. Chris, any last minute thoughts or questions for Shane?
I just want to know if you're going to franchise this.
I was thinking the same thing.
I'm in Northeast Ohio, but I'm still too far from your area to be able to take advantage of this. Yeah. So have you been approached by anybody who likes what you're doing and is trying to get it started in their own area?
Yeah. So we're opening our second gym actually in Shamokin, Pennsylvania, which is where I grew up. One of the guys that came down, a guy came down, Afghanistan vet, Iraq vet, was in Syria, was a combat medic. He comes down. He was stuck in alcoholism. He came down. We rolled jujitsu for a night. We worked out together, went to men's prayer group that night at the gym. He gets saved that night, and it's been night and day. And he's from Shamokin. So, yeah. So him and my cousin are teaming up. My cousin's the operations guy now. He lives in Danville, which is close to Shamokin. And my dad's still in Shamokin. So my dad's like, I'm in. Every time I go to Shamokin, the gym's almost ready to open. So we're going in. And every time I'm like, where's that? And then I hear the weight stop. And he's in the corner. He's over there lifting or something. I mean, he's in his 70s. He's 70 years old. He's still out cranking weights and, riding a bike or doing whatever. But to answer your question, the importance of it is understanding the people that are going to run it and making sure that they understand, obviously, the mission set itself.
Right.
We're also looking at a possibility of doing it in Tennessee.
Mm.
So, yes, we're working on that. We're not opposed to it, I should say.
Yeah.
I'm so glad you asked that, Chris. I was thinking the same thing, man. I'm like, oh, I am where I am doing what God's told me to do. But man, is it tempting to say, oh, let's open one up here in Pittsburgh. Maybe I'll make a connection.
I got buddy. Listen, we got people that come from Pittsburgh, man. Where are you at in Pittsburgh?
North Hills.
All right. So we got people in out around Meadville.
Okay. Yeah.
And we got people out towards like Conneaut, like a little further north yet, but about an hour probably outside of there where you're at. And then another guy just outside on the east side of Pittsburgh as well. So we got people out that way, man. So I don't know. We'll see.
Okay. All right. This is awesome, man. Thank you, Shane, so much for joining us. I'm going to pray for you before we let you go. But man, praise God for what he's doing in and through you, brother. Thank you for answering God's call that came in the middle of a battlefield. That's just incredible. I love that story, brother. I love it. So but real quick, before I actually pray and we say goodbye, how can folks get in touch with you? Where do they find you? Can they follow you?
Yeah, they can check out our website, www.fivestonesfightclub.org. That's the number 5. And you could also look at fivestonesinternational.com. That's a lot of our counter-trafficking and humanitarian work and everything else there. We kind of use both websites depending upon where we're at. If we're in certain locations where maybe we're dealing more with, I'll say, a non-religious group, we'll use the Five Stones International. Then that way they're not getting smacked in the face necessarily right off the bat with Jesus, but it still gets us in. We're on YouTube. So there's everything. We just did our first tactical medicine training course for the local populace. So there's going to literally be like a docudrama coming out about it. The Sweet. Producer actually got saved on that one. We could talk forever, man. But yeah, fivestonesfightclub.org and fivestonesinternational.com.
Wow. That's amazing. All right. Let me pray for you before we go. Father, man, thank you, God, so much. Man, you are on the move. Your Holy Spirit is so active, Father, blazing trails and making inroads, Lord. But we know Scripture insinuates the fact that your kingdom is subversive. You are breaking in and taking over, God. And I thank you for how that is manifested with Five Stones Fight Club. Thank you, God, for Shane and his willingness, his humility to bow his knee to you, Father, and to answer the call to serve you. For your kingdom purposes, God, I pray your protection over he and his marriage. Lord, I know when you're in ministry like this, in business, Father, it can be tumultuous and you have a target on your back from the enemy. It's never, ever easy, Father. It's always a slog and it's always a challenge. And God, just protect him from the flaming arrows of the enemy, God, and protect his children, Father, as they look to serve you, Lord. And so God, thank you for this conversation. Thank you for the men who are listening, Father, who you've lit something inside of them, God, right now. I pray that you would help them to take next steps and not to quench your spirit, not to turn a blind eye, not to be deaf to what you're calling them to, Father, but to lay claim to that call in a powerful way and, Lord, to trust you. So, Father, thank you for this time. We entrust Shane, the ministry, his family into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, thank you, Shane, for being with us, man.
Hey, thanks for having me. I really appreciate it.